Hey, welcome to Rock Talk with Jackie Neal. I'm going to be talking with all kinds of entertainers, musicians, artists, comedians, singers, songwriters, bands, about their life, their career, their inspirations, their philosophies. I'd love for you to subscribe, like, and leave us a review. And this is the second part of my interview with Blackie Lawless. With your vast and storied career, we've talked about it. A lot of people may not know that God has played a big part in your life from your childhood, first with organized religion and later more personal. Can you talk to us some about that?
Sure.
Your walk with God?
You know, I came from a traditional Southern Baptist background. People today would refer to that as fundamentalist. But when I say Southern Baptist, the folks in your neighborhood there are going to know specifically what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
You know, and then we moved away, and seeing the perspective from New York City, I mean, the first thing I tell you in the first chapter of this book that I'm writing, the first line is, I was born in a swamp. And I was. There's a thing called the Great Cypress Swamp that's about 40 miles outside of Tampa, which is where we were. And I literally grew up, if you've ever seen the TV show Swamp People, it's quite a bit like that. To the next thing I know, I'm looking out my bedroom window and I can see the Statue of Liberty. So to say that it was culture shock is a gross understatement. I went from one world to another, quite literally. And so that has an effect on the way you view things as well. And then we went back to Florida after that, you know, a few years before I was out of school. But I also had a grandfather who was a deacon in the church. My uncle was a preacher. Father was Sunday school superintendent. So a lot of that stuff is going to shape the way you see things. But really, more than anything for myself, I reached the point where I said, you know, I have to know the truth. Because I was pretty disenchanted with organized religion. I mean, we've all seen scandals that happen with pretty high-profile preachers and religious leaders. I mean, we see it all the time. And we look at that and we say, okay, well, we don't want any part of that. Well, no, you don't. But if you're going to have a personal relationship with your creator, then it would behoove you to start reading for yourself. And this is something I'm literally preaching to my audience about all the time. Think for yourself. Think for yourself. Don't go just by what, you know, one or two people told you. Go find out for yourself. For me, more than anything, it was more like a showdown. You remember the scene Gary Sinise has in Forrest Gump?
Where yes.
They're on the boat and the hurricane's about to hit and he's up in the crow's nest and he's shaking his fist at God. And he says, it's either you or me right here, right now. Well, that was the point I had reached. And so I cracked open the New Testament and I started reading. And I was trying to either prove it or disprove it to myself one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And after a few months of reading, I came to the conclusion that you hear some people refer to it as what Christ referred to himself. He was one of the three L's. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. So it's one of the three, you know, to make the claims that he did. And so for myself, like I said, reading scripture, that's the conclusion I came to, you know, that it is real. But I think that's part of life, too. You know, if you live long enough, you're given the opportunity to come to some of these conclusions and try to decide for yourself.
I think so, too. So many of us start our childhood in that organized religion way, being, as you say, indoctrinated to believe and think and do things the way our fathers, our grandparents did them. And that may not be our walk and our call. Once God does get a hold of us, himself, it's so different. And he does meet us where we are.
You know, you were asking me about the book. When I was talking about the process of self-discovery, when I look back at the things that happened in my life, there were some really, really supernatural events that happened. Things that, I mean, I've met a lot of people, and successful people will tell you that, again, you know, they had those signposts in their lives, and everybody's going to have those stories. But I had some spooky stuff happen. When I say spooky, I don't mean maybe that's not the best word. You know, but certainly supernatural things that could not be explained.
Yes.
You know, why did it happen that way? And there's just too many of them to go into detail about right now. But what they did is they pointed me in directions that I would not have ended up with by myself. Mm-hmm. And so I go back now, and like I said, when you get past the superficial of your life and you start going into detail, you start to see that there was a, no matter how much you think you were controlling it, there was a lot of stuff that was out of my control. And they ended up funneling me to the place that I am now. Now, someone who is a non-believer could look at it and say, well, it's coincidence. And it could be if it was only a few things, but when it starts to develop a regular pattern of things that you can now look back and say, I had no control over that whatsoever, then I would think an intelligent person would start to say, you know what, maybe there's something at work here that's far bigger than me, that's beyond my ability to comprehend. And so when I got to that point, that's when I came to the Gary Sinise moment where I said, okay, it's you and me. Well, let's have it out right now. Because at least if I go and I try to read for myself, not something that I heard some TV evangelist say or something that my grandmother might have told me, go find out for yourself. And then if you can get to a point where you can put your preconceived ideas down for just a moment and really get real with yourself, then if you read for yourself, you go through the New Testament, and then you come to the conclusion, you know what, this is all a bunch of bunk, then you know what, you can go live the rest of your life in bliss. But if you can't, and you start to see things when you're reading it, you know, the old expression, it's the only book, when you read it, it reads you. Mm-hmm. If you're one of those people, it's going to open your eyes.
Well, I love what you said, because I experienced the same thing, that as you were reading, you know, before God called me, I'd been saved when I was in seventh grade, but when I'd read the Bible, it just seemed like a lot of these and thous, and I just didn't get it. But then after God called me, I started reading, and all of a sudden, it's like the words just were illuminated, and I realized, like you said, I'm reading the living Word of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm at a point in my life right now where I once heard Billy Graham say, he goes, there's a lot I can't explain. And the more you begin to understand, the more questions get raised. I mean, the obvious ones are, okay, why'd this happen in Texas yesterday? Mm-hmm. I can't give you the specific answer for that. You know, the obvious blanket response is, well, there's evil in the world. Well, we know that. Mm-hmm. But there has to be specific reasons for it. This is a whole conversation that would take several hours to try to even scratch the surface. But it's enormously complicated. But the only thing I can say to anybody about this, it's a heck of a thing to try to bet your eternity on something if you're wrong. Mm-hmm. So for me, I needed to go find out for myself. Because if I was indeed correct and Scripture turned out to be nothing, then again, I could go on my merry way and relax the rest of my life. But to have that nagging question in the back of my head, what if you're wrong? Again, it would behoove an individual to do a little investigation on their own.
You're absolutely right. And another reason why we have that choice. Blackie, I do want to ask you one more question. What's one thing that your fans don't know about you, but that you'd like for them to know?
Well, again, I hate to keep deferring to the book, you know, but probably what we just talked about. The real fans have followed my journey because, you know, one of the things I discovered a long time ago is that if you're going to try to make a real career out of what we do, out of music, and I'm not talking about somebody that makes records for 4, 5, even 10 years. I'm talking about doing it for 20 years, 30 years, you know, 40 years. If you're going to do that and really take that fan base on a lifelong ride, they invest in you. And they begin to feel like they know you through those lyrics. And that's what I've really tried to do. You know, I've tried to open up my head, kind of crack my skull open, let people come in and walk around barefooted to see the good and the bad, you know, to see the conflict that's been going on. Because, again, like anybody else, we're going to grow. We're going to evolve. You ask me a question today, and I could tell you that emphatically I believe that it's whatever. You ask me the same question 5 years from now, and I might give you a totally different answer. And it's not because you're wishy-washy. It's just you grow, you evolve. We all do that. You know, so I've tried to write these records from that perspective, you know, making those lyrics as multidimensional as possible, because the listener today is not the same listener that that person's going to be in 5 years, mm-hmm. or especially 10. You know, so again, if you're going to take these people on that lifelong ride, you want them to see those changes that you're going through. Because if I don't do that, if I don't let them in, they're never going to feel like they know me intimately. And if they don't know me intimately, you can never have that lifelong relationship with them. I mean, this is something that all real artists do. You know, they let people on the inside to see what they're thinking. You can only write about your girlfriend's red high heel shoes for so long.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have to get into substance. You know, what is this person thinking about? You know, what's really moving them? What's in their heart? Because, again, that's the only way you're going to take that audience on for that ride. So to say that you asked me, you know, is there any one thing that people don't know, that's kind of like, you know, trying to hold sand in your hand, you know, it's difficult.
Okay.
Because a lot of things are going to start slipping through. Gave you a long, protracted answer there to tell you I really don't know.
But that's exactly how it should be. And whatever that answer is your answer. Have you decided if when y'all hit the road on the tour, if you're going to play all of your songs?
We're still in discussion about it. You know, that's one of the things that I've been kicking in my head. The answer I just gave you about evolving. I'm going through some stuff right now that's, I'm in a soul searching period, you know, and on one hand you say, well, you know, you have an obligation to an audience. And then on the other hand, you say, well, is the obligation to what I believe that strong? And I can't answer that question right at this moment. I'm just being honest.
When that time comes, you'll know exactly what you're supposed to do. And that may change as the tour goes on.
It could.
And I just have to tell you, I really love Golgotha. That whole album, I think,
well,
Miss You is my favorite. Thank you very much. You have been extremely generous with your time, and I just want to thank you so much.
Well, thank you for having me, Jackie. I certainly appreciate it.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Rock Talk with Jackie Neal.